You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make idols. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet. The Ten Commandments, presented to Israel with great emphasis as Moses came down from Mount Sinai. When the Ten Commandments were given, there were earthquakes, there was great smoke. It was a tremendous event, similar to the moment that Jesus died on the cross. But have you ever noticed that in the Ten Commandments, eight of these commandments are telling us things that we should not do? These are negative imperatives, meaning the commandments are telling us things that we should avoid, things that we should abstain from. We should not pursue false gods. We should not make graven images of the things of heaven. We shouldn't create a system of idolatry in our worship. We should not commit murder. We should not commit adultery. We shouldn't steal. We shouldn't lie. We shouldn't covet. But two of these commandments stand out. Rather than telling us what I'm saying is a negative imperative, they give us positive imperatives, or they give us instruction for things that we should do. These two commandments, that we should remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, that we should honor our father and our mother. I would say that these two commandments might be the hardest to keep. It's easy to abstain from something, to turn away from it, maybe even to have a plan to avoid it in the first place. But when it comes to something that we have to do regularly, over and over and over again, that we have to keep with, that requires a special kind of intentionality, doesn't it? That we should honor our father and our mother. Isn't it interesting that that commandment comes with no conditions? It doesn't say honor your father and your mother when they act honorably. Rather, it says honor your father and your mother. In fact, this commandment comes with a promise. I don't want to dive too deep into that. But the commandment is something that we're supposed to do regardless of outside circumstances. This other commandment, that we should remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. I wonder how many of us can say that we have remembered the Sabbath day? How many of us can say that we have regularly made keeping a day of spiritual and physical rest a priority in our lives? I don't have time this morning to dive into the necessity of these commandments. Rather, I want to remember that this is one of the simple Ten Commandments that we have to remember. The commandments that were given to us on Mount Sinai and emphasized. And I want to look specifically at what it means to keep with the Sabbath. What it means to maintain priority over keeping a day of rest. You know, as we've done this study, as we've been in this study through the book of Hebrews, one of the things that we've talked about has been this concept of a literary shadow. When I talk about that, we talked about it in a little bit more detail last week, but we talked about how in the Old Testament there are these shadow images. In other words, a projection of an image that has no actual substance. A projection of a real image that doesn't have flesh of its own. It is a shadow. And we talked specifically about the shadow of the Israelites' exodus from Egypt into the Promised Land. How? When Israel was delivered from Egypt, it was a shadow picture of Christians being set free from the bondage and slavery that we experience in sin. Being delivered from that. Of course, Israel spent many years wandering in the wilderness, and that, again, is a shadow image of Christians on this side of eternity, growing in our spiritual maturity. All to look forward to the day that we will arrive in a promised land in Canaan set apart for us. Just like Christians, look forward to the day that we will be delivered into eternity in heaven. All this to say that we continue to see these shadow images in the Old Testament when God sets aside a day of the week, one day a week, and calls it the Sabbath. This commandment comes in mirroring what God did in creation. He took 6 days, 6 physical days, to create the world, to make all of creation, and then he rested. The 10 commandments, the Israelites, those who would one day bring forth the good news of the gospel, were given the commandment to keep the Sabbath, to remember the Sabbath. What is this picture of rest? Why is rest so important to Christians? Simply put, Christians have at least 2 forms of rest that we get to look forward to. One, there is that promised land experience. There is a heaven waiting for us. There is a day in eternity where our bodies will be glorified, where the aches and the pains won't be a reality for us anymore. Our bodies will be exactly as they were supposed to be. When we'll be reunited with Jesus, there's a day of rest where we'll get to walk through gates made of a single pearl. When we'll get to walk through a city with streets made of gold. But that day of rest doesn't just lie in our future. There's also a rest that Christians have to look forward to today. There's a day of rest that we get to look forward to right now because we're called as people of God into His rest. A rest that comes through our salvation. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Our Lord is offering us rest, not just in eternity, but rest today. Let's take a moment this morning as we prepare to open up God's Word, and we prepare to study God's Word, and we prepare to consider what God has to say to us. To consider, how are we prepared to rest in what we have before us? Pray with me. Our Father in heaven, thank you for this morning and this time. Thank you for your word and for your people. God, I pray that you would help us to set aside the distractions that come with making our way to church. We're here now. We're dressed. We're ready to worship you. Father, I pray that you would just eliminate any distraction in our minds as we take time to do just that. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes to the amazing truths that are buried in your law. that you would help us to see clearly what you have for us. Help us to understand it. Help us to apply it. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't neglect your word this morning. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'll be reading from Hebrews chapter 4. I'll be looking at the first part of this chapter from verse 1 all the way to verse 13. The Bible says, "Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, 'As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest.' Although his words were finished from the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, 'And God rested on the seventh day from all his works.' And again, in this passage, he said, 'They shall not enter my rest.' Since, therefore, it remains for some to enter it, and for those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, and he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward, and the words already quoted, 'Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts.' For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the divisions of the soul and the spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom must give an account." Our text this morning encourages us. Remember, I said last week, so I'll just point it out one more time. This is the second part of the second warning found in the book of Hebrews. The warning given to us is to make it a priority to check whether we are walking in faith. To make it a priority to check whether we are walking in faith. Last week, we looked at this parallelism between the nation of Israel's exodus, because it's so clearly presented in Hebrews, the end of Hebrews chapter 3, that this parallelism between what the nation of Israel was doing in the wilderness, that through their disobedience, the consequences of not remaining in the faith were so significant that God prevented the same people that he delivered from Pharaoh's hand from entering the promised land. In fact, an entire generation fell dead in the wilderness without a home to call their own. Even though God had called them to rest in his presence. This warning is the same for Christians today. The Hebrew writer makes a point, makes it abundantly clear as he reviews this psalm. Psalm 95, written by King David, referencing the wilderness experience, that today is the day that we should be sure that we are walking in faith. Even though this story is all the way to the days in the past when Israel was in bondage, when Israel was delivered, the imperative, the important thing we should take away from this is that it is today that we have to respond. All this to say that we should strive to enter into the rest that God has promised us. Verse 11 says, "Let us therefore strive to enter the rest." I'm reading from the English Standard Version, but the New King James Version, I think, does a great job of translating this word a little bit differently. Rather than strive, it says that we should be diligent. We should be diligent to enter the rest that God has given us, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. The reality is God isn't going to force people to enter his rest. It's the same with salvation, isn't it? He's not going to force someone to come to know him. He's going to make it possible. In fact, salvation begins with the Holy Spirit convicting our hearts. There's still the requirement that we should respond. If you've already been saved, God's, just like he didn't force you to be saved, God is not going to then force you to enter his rest. It's not going to happen by accident. He's not going to let you experience peace unless you take the initiative. Let's look at what that means. Our faith is not something that is passive. If God's not going to force us to enter his rest, that means our faith can't be something that is passive. We can't leave church and put our Bibles on the shelf alongside our faith and expect it to grow. I can't couch my faith. It requires active participation. It requires us to be diligent. I think I got to the word faith without really explaining how I got there, but if we look at the beginning of this passage, it's clear that the way that we enter God's rest is through faith. So if we're going to be diligent about entering his rest, we have to be diligent about pruning and maintaining our faith. How do we do that? I love the conclusion of this passage because it draws it almost seemingly out of nowhere. So plainly, the author jumps into a description of what God's word is. Look at verse 12. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the divisions of the soul and the spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The word of God is living and active. There's no other book that you can find in a library that is living and active. Every time you read the Bible, it's a little bit different. That doesn't mean it changes. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. The Bible is immutable. It does not change, just as God does not change. But the way that it speaks to you is going to be different. The Word of God is just as discerning as the Spirit of God. The Word of God is breathing because it's God's breath. It is alive. When you open it up, it is active in understanding what you need to hear. The Bible says, describing itself, that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and the spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. We want to know if our faith is truly alive, if we're growing, if we have the ability to enter into God's rest. God's word will answer that question for us if we spend time in it. In fact, I would even say that the reason most people avoid spending time in God's word is simply they don't want to know the answer. If you spend time in God's Word, it's going to reveal whether your faith is alive or whether it fell dead in the wilderness the same as the Israelites. Because when you open it up, it has more precision and more accuracy than the world's best surgeon in splitting you open, navigating directly to your heart, even splitting into your soul, dividing your spirit, evaluating you with more clarity than any X-ray could ever do. Not only will it evaluate you, but it'll give you exactly what you need. Because if your faith is alive, when you come to the Bible in a time when you need comfort, the living and active Word of God will provide comfort. When you come to the Bible needing a kick in the rear, it'll provide a kick in the rear too. And when you need peace, it'll provide peace. When you need joy, it'll remind you what you have to be joyful over. And you might read a book one time and come back to it the next month and read it another time, and it might speak to you completely different. Simply because the state of your heart might be completely different, because it is alive and able to translate those two things. How powerful the Word of God is that it can give us clarity and whether we are striving and being diligent to enter the rest that God has offered us. If you want to know the true answer to whether you've entered into the rest that God has given us, I can't give you the answer. I can't give you the assurance that you have. In fact, no one can but God Himself. And He speaks to us through His Word. He's breathed out everything He's ever going to need to tell us in 66 books. This idea of entering the rest of God, I can't emphasize enough the fact that this isn't passive. Even this idea of resting in God is not laying back and letting ourselves just relish His presence. It requires intentionality. It requires dedicated, concerted effort. It requires time in His Word. I said that we should strive to enter the rest that God has given us. I also pointed out that I like the New King James Version's translation where it says that we should be diligent. There's a second side to this coin. Not only should we be striving to enter God's rest, but we should be finding a way to sustainably stay in that rest. We should strive to enter His rest as we should sustain the time in His presence. Why should we do this? I said before, of the Ten Commandments, only two of them are positive imperatives. These are things that we should do repeatedly over and over and over again, not breaking from them, but continuing to remember the Sabbath. The reason given in the Bible for doing so, it's because God gave us the example to do so. God created the entire world. The end of verse 3 in our text this morning says that although God's works were finished at the formation of the world, He reminded us that we need rest. I don't know why God rested on the seventh day. I do know that He was doing it for a reason. And I do know that a part of that reason is to show us what we should do. Something I know about God, He didn't need to rest. The Bible reveals God's character and His nature, and it's pretty clear He didn't get tired. He didn't get worn out. He didn't get exhausted, but He rested anyway. He set that seventh day of the week aside, and He made it holy. Something I know about myself, I do need rest. I will break down without it. I remember back in college, I started working a 12-hour shift overnights over the weekend. So I'd go in to work Friday night, and then Saturday night, and then Sunday night, and I'd work a 12-hour shift, so I'd get off at 6 a.m. Next day, I'd go to school. I had an 8 a.m. class, so the best thing I could do is I could drive to the parking garage. I'd recline my seat all the way back. I'd take a nap. I'd get out. I'd go to class. I'd come back. I'd lay in my class. One semester, I did this. After that 8 a.m. class, I had a class at 12. I only had to work Mondays every other week. But that every other week was hard on me. You know what I did on Tuesdays? I slept a lot. My body couldn't handle it. It wasn't sustainable. And if I couldn't handle it then, I really don't think I could handle it now. I'm a big baby. I have to go to bed. I have a bedtime. If I stay up past my bedtime, it takes weeks for me to recover. It takes weeks for me to recover. And my bedtime is around 10:30, 11 o'clock. If I'm up at 11:01, I'm wrecked. Wrecked for 2 weeks, at least 2 weeks while I recover. My body needs rest. God doesn't. If God made it a priority to rest on the seventh day, how much more of a necessity is it for me? Of course, I don't think God was just giving us an example of physical care. While I think that is there, the bigger example that He's giving us is spiritual care, isn't it? Bigger example that He's giving us is spiritual care. Check out verse 8. Talking about Joshua. Going back to the Exodus and the time in the wilderness. Remember, after the first generation that was delivered from Egypt died, God appointed a successor for Moses. One that would lead the people, the descendants of the disobedient, into the promised land. This is that picture that Joshua led them into the promised land. He did what was set out for them to do. But later, David still wrote Psalm 95 that our author of the book of Hebrews is exegeting for us between these two chapters. There remains a Sabbath. God spoke of another day, so then there remains a Sabbath for rest for God's people. There remains this day of rest, even though the promised land had been visited. There remains this picture of rest. You know, what I like about Joshua's name is it's the same name that Jesus had. It's a deliverer. He delivered the people into the promised land just as Jesus has delivered us into His rest. The rest that we find described for us, particularly in verse 8 and even into verse 9, where it says that there remains a Sabbath day for the people. Verse 10 goes on, says, "Whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his." This picture of resting from our works goes beyond just the physical rest that I was describing before. I said it's also describing our spiritual rest. The works of the Old Testament are the justifying works that we followed because of the law, the good works that were performed. This is a rest from the spiritual directions of good works. We rest from our works so that we can rest in a Savior. I hope I flipped that coin around clear enough that you can see it. Because physically, rest is necessary because of our bodies. But spiritually, if we want to grow, if we want to push onward to Christian maturity, rest is necessary. To be reminded that there is a Savior who cares for us and makes our rest possible. You guys, my daughter, whenever she cries, she breaks down, and she's getting to the age where she's not really throwing tantrums, but her emotions are just way bigger than she is. And so we see her break down, and we see her cry. And it's so funny sometimes because she'll reach up for me, and she wants me to pick her up. And I'm trying to teach her that she can't ask by crying, but that's not an effective, because I know that if I don't, down the road, it's gonna be bad. And so I started this new thing. When she cries and she reaches for me, instead of picking her up, I get down on her level and I just look at her in the eyes and I just reassure her that those big emotions that she's experiencing, they're real and it's okay and that I still love her. But I started doing that because when I look down at her and I say, Charlotte, you're okay, you don't need me to pick you up, it wasn't working. It just wasn't. Sometimes as the children of God, we always think the answer is going to be so smart. It just needs to be explained to us the right way. But really, resting in God's presence isn't about understanding. It's not about an idea being explained to us. It's not all this nuance. It's resting in the person that made it possible. It's Jesus getting down on his knees and looking at us in our eyes and reassuring us that his promises are still there before us. That there is a day in eternity where we will experience rest, but there's also peace in the presence. Not only is there peace in the present, there's peace in his presence. I only have one more point. One more point. And we'll draw this to a close. I've said that we should strive to enter the rest that God has offered us. That we can sustain resting in that presence simply by going to his presence. That this is a spiritual rest as much as it is a physical rest. I want to remind us now that we are secure. That we are securely reminded of his rest. This warning, or the second part of this warning, starts out reminding us that we should be fearful that we have not entered his rest. This fear isn't something to cause doubt or cause insecurity that we have entered the rest and the promise of God, that we are secure in our salvation. This fear is simply a reminder that we do not, again, like the first warning that we found in the book of Hebrews, neglect the salvation that was offered us in the first place. It's simple. If you're not growing spiritually, you are reclining. God kept the nation of Israel from entering the promised land. Because of their disobedience, they did not go to the promised land. God didn't keep them from eternity, but he definitely kept them from the current blessings of this life. He wants us to grow, and He will do whatever is necessary to make that happen. He won't force you to rest, but He might remind you that you need it. It is so necessary that we do not neglect the salvation that has been given us, that we pursue the rest that has been afforded us. This rest is a call to rest from our work. If you look at in Exodus chapter 20, where the Ten Commandments are, and you look at what's said about this commandment, that we should remember the Sabbath, it is remarkably clear that this rest from labor is not just a rest from ourselves, but it's also our children's rest. It's also a rest for the people that work for us. It's also a rest for the people that we work with. I can't hand over the reins to somebody else. This is a day of rest that needs to be observed. There is no work happening. This is a day of spiritual rest where we are dedicated to spending time in God's presence. By the way, did I answer how we do that? How do we spend time in God's presence? We go to Him. He's given us a live and active word so that we can spend time with Him. I'm not sitting back reclining and saying, God, speak to me, because God's already spoken to me. People are always waiting for God to give them some answer, to answer some prayer, give them some sort of direction. They're always waiting for God to whisper in their ear. God has finished saying everything He needs to say. And we're always in this state of waiting to listen, but we're never actually listening. What's the encouragement in Psalm 95? It says, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts against Him. He's spoken completely, sufficiently, everything that we will ever need. You don't have to go outside of the text of the Bible to find any explanation for your life. It's been given to us. You want to rest in God's presence? Go rest in it. You want to go rest in God's presence? It's right here. It's alive. It's active. Sharper than any two-edged sword. It will see through any facade that you would like to set up or pretend that you have going on. It will leave you completely naked and completely exposed so that God can actually do the work that you're asking Him to do. Don't run away from that. Don't neglect the salvation that you've been given. Don't avoid it, because there's something greater waiting for us whenever we are persistent, whenever we are diligent in doing just this. The presence of Jesus is waiting for us. And again, and just remind us all, Psalm 95, even though it's talking about the past, says that it's today that we can hear His voice. There's no better time than the present to rest in God's presence. There's no better time than the present to rest in God's presence. We can make commitments to pick up our spiritual disciplines and to become more serious about them. We can set our alarm clocks for earlier hours so that we can wake up earlier and spend time in God's Word. Why are we always waiting for tomorrow when the Bible tells us to do it today? Let me just say one more thing. We'll have a time of invitation, because I'm aware that there is a possibility that some of us have come to a point of resting in God's promises through the intellectual arguments that we've heard. When we think about the promises that God has given us, when we think of ourselves like children, like my baby daughter, looking up at me and crying. It is not intellectual arguments that bring us to Him. Today, it's possible that we have an intellectual faith. We use our knowledge of the Bible, knowledge of Bible stories, we put them on like clothes that make us look like something that we're not. There's a very real possibility that our faith lives in our brain. There's a very real possibility that we don't know what our faith looks like at all. Folks, you've heard God's word spoken today. I don't bring the Bible to life when I preach. God's word's already alive. It's what gives me vibrancy as I preach. If God's word speaking into your heart this morning, if it's revealing you because it's taking off that outer shell, that veneer, if it's taken off what we thought was a saving faith and revealing it to be an intellectual faith, the promise to enter God's rest is today. So we have a song of invitation. I would invite you to enter His rest. Would you stand with us this morning?